الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
انشاءاللہ تعالی ابھی چندہ پاکستان کے ایک ادارے دار العلوم ختم نبوت عارف والا کا ہوگا. تمام حضرات سے گزارش کی جاتی ہے کہ وہ اپنے زکوٰۃ صدقات اللہ سے تعاون کرے. انشاءاللہ تعالی after the remaining دعا there will be a speech within the English language.
الحمدللہ رب العالمین والعاقبۃ للمتقین والصلاۃ والسلام ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. اللهم أحينا مسلما وأمتنا مؤمنا واحشرنا في زمرة المسلمين. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة. اللهم لا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين ولا تنزع منا الصالح ما أعطيتنا. اللهم إنا نسألك الخير كله ونعوذ بك من الشر كله. جزى الله عنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم له وأهله. اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المؤمنين وارحم موتانا وموتى المسلمين. صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين
برحمتك يا رحمة. To brothers, those brothers who are going to participate in the talk are requested to come closer to the minbar, insha'Allah ta'ala. چاک نہیں ماریں گے انشاءاللہ تعالی ہمارا روزہ ہے. I won't bite inshaAllah ta'ala, I'm fasting, so we can't come close to the minbar today. If it was after the Maghrib prayer, then it'd be another question. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahdahu la sharika lahu wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Amma ba'du fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. فإن لم يكونا رجلين فرجل وامرأتان ممن ترضون من الشهداء أن تضل إحداهما فتذكر إحداهما الأخرى. صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. During the day today, I was thinking about what to discuss during today's talk. I initially thought about the virtues of the month of Ramadan. I also thought about juristic rulings pertaining to the month of Ramadan. Whilst thinking over this matter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put quite an important issue into my mind, which is connected to the month of Ramadan. And it also relates to our concepts at the same time. If we pay attention to this discussion, we will gain a few different benefits. One benefit we will gain is we will understand the answers to many objections which are circulated in this day and age. Another benefit we will gain is that we will understand the concept of men protecting women within the religion of Islam, within the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once it comes to the month of Ramadan, we find there are certain days within the month of Ramadan in which women are unable to fast. They have not been granted permission by Islam to fast in those particular days they experience. This is not only restricted to fasting. This concept also applies to the performance of salah. There are certain days women experience within which they are not given permission to perform salah. If we were to go into the reasoning with regards to this, then the discussion will become so long, the main point I want to mention we may end up missing.
So let me link it to the actual point I want to mention. These are two aspects with regards to a woman's deen in which she is different to a male. Once it comes to men fasting and performing salah, then there is no such concept that there are certain days within which men are not to perform salah and men are not to fast. This only relates to women. Upon an occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made mention of a very lengthy statement, and we refer to these statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the ahadith. Within this lengthy statement of his, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned referring to women, naqisatu wa aqlin wa deenin. We need to pay attention to this, my brothers. If we don't pay attention to this, we may misunderstand it. And if I don't explain it to yourselves, then once it comes to the media and the way they portray Islam, we will have a total negative concept with regards to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Relating to women, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned naqisatu aqlin wa deenin. They are deficient in two aspects. Number one, they are deficient once it comes to their intellect. And number two, deenin, they are also deficient once it comes to matters of their religion. Now, this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is circulated by the enemies of Islam in order to turn women away from Islam. Certain women hear such a hadith and they start to think twice that why shall we follow a religion in which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes mention that we have a deficient intellect and our religion is also deficient. And other Muslim women, they come to a conclusion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not only a mercy to a certain community, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. This Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a mercy for all the worlds. How can our merciful Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention something like this with regards to women, due to which they deny the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam having mentioned anything such? The reality of the matter is, my brothers and sisters listening over the receiver at home or on eMasjid Live, the reality of the matter is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, within this statement of his, and also within many other concepts he has mentioned with regards to the deen of Islam, is not taking away the rights of women. He is not oppressing women. He is not restricting and confining women. Rather, he is making mention of the reality many intellectuals have already accepted. And he is also mentioning the means and the reasons for why women have been granted respect in various ways within the religion of Islam. In this day and age, we hear many a people question, especially once it comes to women. And there's a reason behind this as well. The enemies of Islam will not bring forth rulings with regards to men that much. They will normally bring forth rulings with regards to women. Why? They know that once we mention such rulings with regards to women within Islam, then they will become overcome by emotion. And their emotion may lead them to react in a manner Islam dislikes. On the other hand, once it comes to men, they know that men have more control over their emotions, due to which it won't be that easy to lure Muslim men away from the teachings of Islam. So one of the things which is presented is that, oh sister, why do you follow a religion within which you cannot even become a prophet? Why do you follow a religion in which prophethood has never even been granted to a woman? Prophethood is only being granted to men. Within your religion, prophethood can only be bestowed upon men. Why do you follow such a religion? It deprives you of such a great honor. It treats you in a manner where men are granted honor, but in those same regards, you being a sister are not granted honor. And not only our Muslim sisters fall prey to this, even some of us, when we hear such statements, we hear such claims, we also start to think twice. Let's deal with this issue first. Let's start right from the top. If I have another few talks in the month of Ramadan, inshallah, I'll mention more issues in this regard. First, we need to understand, and before we understand, let me mention something. Islam, by granting prophethood to men, has honored men. And Islam, by not having granted women prophethood, has honored women. Islam, by granting men prophethood, has honored men. And by not granting women prophethood, has honored women. What does prophethood refer to? Prophethood refers to Allah Ta'ala sending revelation upon a human. This is prophethood. If I was to ask an individual, when did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receive prophethood? Every child will give the answer at the age of 40 years old. The question is, why do we say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation at the age of 40? The simple answer is, it was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 40 years old that Allah Ta'ala sent revelation upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Through this we can conclude that prophethood is when an individual receives revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next question. This revelation which Allah Ta'ala sends upon some humans, is this full of might and force? Is this burdensome? Is this thaqeel in nature or not? Let's understand the answer to this. I'm going to give you copious answers. We'll understand through the Quran, we'll also understand through the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Surah At-Taha, the 16th juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention that O Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. We never revealed the Quran upon you, O Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to put yourself into difficulty. Now there's various interpretations for this. One interpretation is that when the Quran was revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to stand during the entire night within prayer to recite the glorious Quran. Allah Ta'ala mentions, O Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we never revealed the Quran upon yourself to put yourself into difficulty. That means that we never revealed the Quran upon you that you continue to recite the Quran during the entire night within prayer and you don't sleep during the night. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Yes, recite the Quran in prayer during the night, but you should also sleep during the night as well. Another interpretation of this is that revelation which came upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of the glorious Quran, this was very burdensome upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, due to the might and the power of the glorious Quran. So Allah Ta'ala is mentioning to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we never reveal the glorious Quran upon you to put you into difficulty. Yes, we know the glorious Quran is burdensome, it's mighty and powerful once it comes to its revelation. In another verse of the glorious Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions, inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. We are about to put upon you a thaqeel statement, meaning a statement which is full of might and power. This again refers to the glorious Quran. So revelation in its nature is something which is burdensome. It is full of might and power. Now once it came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receiving revelation, how burdensome was this revelation? We all hear this verse again and again. It's recited within the prayers many a times during the year. لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ. If we were to reveal this Quran upon a mountain, لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِّنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. This mountain would not be able to take the might and power of the glorious Quran. Nothing would remain of the mountain. What is Allah Ta'ala explaining to us, my brothers? The mountains are being mentioned by Allah Ta'ala. And the mountains are, وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. they have been mentioned in the glorious Quran as that creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which have been made to stand very firm. And many a people are of the understanding that if it was not for the placement of these mountains upon the earth, then the earth would not be able to remain within its place. So these mountains Allah ta'ala is mentioning, they are full of might, force and power themselves. There's nothing we can relate to more once it comes to these three aspects in comparison to a mountain. Allah ta'ala mentions, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ, if we were to reveal the might, the power of the glorious Qur'an upon this mountain, which is known to be the powerhouse of might and power, even the mountain would not be able to withstand the force of the glorious Qur'an. It then came upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. At times the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would sweat. It could be signs of revelation could physically be seen upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Never mind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. At times when revelation would come upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was resting in the lap of his beloved wife Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, she would mention herself that my body can feel the force of the revelation that is being revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Prophethood refers to revelation. Revelation is very, very, very burdensome. It's full of might and power. Now we look towards a male and female. Once it comes to a male and female, who is more stronger in their physique? Who is physically stronger? I'm going to explain this through two different ways. One is an example we can all relate to. And it'll be good, inshallah, iftar time's close anyway. We couldn't just dream about what we're going to eat. And after that, I'm going to mention the research of the scientists before yourselves as well. Iftar time is very close. Within a home, they've got a family party. They've got cousins, relatives, maybe extended family. Everyone comes together into one home for this feast. And they decide to sit in a segregated manner. So they've got men in one room and women in another room. Everyone starts to eat. And on the women's side of the room, they realize that we've also got fizzy drinks. They've left the healthy stuff to the men. They've got the orange juice, etc. We've got the Pepsi here. So now one of these women reaches out for the Pepsi. And she tries to open the bottle. She realizes that I can't open this bottle. She'll give it to her friend next to her that you try opening this bottle. She'll say, let me try. I cannot do it as well. If it goes around the entire room and no woman in that room can open the bottle, what is the next step? Is it throw it in the bin? Or is it send it to the men? Send it to the men. Why? If men and women were physically equal in strength, then these women would have come to the conclusion that if we cannot open it, they can also not open it. Because we are physically equal in strength, therefore we'll get rid of the Pepsi bottle. No, they send it over to the men's side. Why? Because everyone knows naturally, generally, men are physically stronger in comparison to women. Now we look towards science. Once it comes to men and women, we have a particular hormone within our bodies, which in simple terms we can say denotes our physical strength. This is known as testosterone. This hormone is found more in men in comparison to women, due to which even science agrees that men are physically stronger in comparison to women due to possessing the hormone which denotes strength more in comparison to women. So men are physically stronger than women. Now let's look towards a small lord of this world. We won't talk about the lord of revelation, which indicates prophethood. We'll talk about a small lord in this world. Again, it's close to iftar time. So a couple decide, let's go to Morrison's. They normally do have a vehicle to transport themselves around in. But sadly enough, the vehicle is broken down. And they don't want to take a taxi as well. Why? Because they're tight on cash. They both start to walk to Morrison's. They shop like proper Asians, mashallah. They got their big trolley, they fill it, and then they put things on top. Things are falling out and they're juggling them around to keep them in the trolley. They put things into bags, they come outside. And they said, you know what, we were tight on cash, we never came in a taxi. We're so tight on cash, we can't go back in a taxi as well. They count the bags, there's 20 in total. Who will lift the majority of the bags? The man or the woman? The man will. Why? Because he's physically stronger in comparison to his wife. And due to this, his wife will not want to carry that amount of load which her husband will carry. Why? Because this will become a means of her dishonorment. This will become a means of her being degraded. If the wife says to the husband that there's 20 bags in total, let's carry 10 each. The husband will say, no, you carry 8, I will carry 12. Even if she insists, the husband will not go through with this. Why? Because he knows this will be oppressing his wife. He's physically stronger. He should be carrying more of a load in comparison to his wife. And once they start walking down the road, if his wife has more bags in comparison to him, the people driving past will be thinking that what an oppressive husband this is. It's possible someone stops, they call the husband to his side and they say that, are you feeling okay? Is everything fine? He'll say, why are you not lifting the majority of the load? Through this simple example, we come to understand, due to a man physically being stronger in comparison to a woman, everyone agrees that a woman will take less of a load in comparison to a man. Now this woman carrying less load whilst walking back from Morrison's to her home, this is a means of honor for herself. And the man bichara, he's walking back, he's got, I don't know how many bags, some on his shoulders, some on each finger, and then he's got some on his hands. I feel sorry for him. But say we were to switch this around. The woman was to have more of a load and she starts walking home with a husband by her side. This will become a means of her being disgraced within the community. This is carrying Morrison bags. How much of a load are they? How much of a toll do they physically take on a person? Now we go back to Revelation. How burdensome, mighty was Revelation? Allah Ta'ala mentioned if it was to be revealed upon a mountain, then the mountain wouldn't be able to withstand the force of revelation. Once it comes to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who's receiving revelation in the lap of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says, never mind the being who is receiving revelation, me being by the side of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I can also feel the force of this revelation which is coming upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now brothers, let's rationally think. Who is more befitting to receive revelation? Is it men or is it women? It's men in this aspect. Now if someone was to say that why did women not receive revelation? In other words, why did women not become prophets? We say Islam has got that much respect for women that it didn't want to burden themselves past their physical ability. And once it came to men, because men could bear this, revelation came upon men, due to which men became prophets. So Islam granted men prophethood in order to honor them. And once it came to women, Islam never granted them prophethood. This is a means of honor for them. Now someone may say that still it comes back to Allah Ta'ala. He's created women physically weaker in comparison to men. Why is this the case? Now please remember, whichever manner Allah Ta'ala has created us within is the best for ourselves. We can turn around and we can question, but what will happen if someone says that why were they not both created equal in physical strength? If they were both created equal in physical strength, can someone not turn around and say that why was a woman not stronger in physical strength? If that was the case, can someone not turn around and say that why were men not physically stronger in strength? Whichever way Allah Ta'ala made things, the humankind could turn around and object. Let me give you an example. In this day and age, people may have this question with regards to, for example, women, which we will discuss very soon, that once it comes to fasting, then during those particular days, why does Islam mention that women are not allowed to fast? Okay, say women were allowed to fast. The same people would turn around and say that why is it women are allowed to fast? Why is it not that they weren't allowed to fast? So whichever rulings Allah Ta'ala has stipulated, and then propagated them to us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are the best those rulings could have ever been. At certain times we can comprehend them, at other times we cannot comprehend them. Now you've got this husband and wife walking home from Morrison's. The husband is carrying much more in comparison to the woman. Now they're walking home. Who is the queen here? There's only one queen here. The husband's not the king in this scenario. Once it comes to this aspect, the woman is the one who is going to be taken to be the more honored one. That her husband is carrying the load for her. If someone comes here and they start to serve me, everyone will say, that wow, Saifuddin must be great. He's got someone at his service. We've got a teacher. A student serves the teacher. We'll say, wow, this teacher is very lucky. We've got parents. If the children serve the parents, we'll say these parents are very lucky. When we've got a woman who is physically weaker in strength in comparison to a male, due to which the male physically aids this woman, will we not say that woman is lucky, she's got someone there to help her all the time? Anyway, we'll continue on. So once it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam statement, naqisatu aqlin wa deenin, women are deficient, number one, once it comes to their intellect, and number two, once it comes to their religion. Let's understand this first part. Women are deficient once it comes to their intellect. We normally hear this and women say, no man, this doesn't sound right. So let's understand this first. I'm going to explain it in two different ways. First manner, once it comes to decision making, we normally have two main factors that play a role. Number one is the intellect of an individual. And number two is the emotion of an individual. These are the two main factors, number one, intellect, and number two, emotion, which play a role in decision making. Once we look towards men, when they make a decision, the intellect overcomes their emotion. And once it comes to women and decision making, their emotion overcomes their intellect. I'll repeat that again. I'll give you examples and inshallah we'll all understand this properly. Once it comes to decision making, there are two main factors that play a role. Number one, an individual's intellect, and number two, an individual's emotions. Once we compare men and women, men, once it comes to decision making, the intellect overcomes their emotion. And once we look towards women and the manner in which they make decisions, then their emotions overcome their intellect. Example number one. Because we're talking about couples, so I'll give a couple of examples, meaning two examples. Example number one. Allah Ta'ala save everyone. A house is on fire. The husband and wife are sitting downstairs. The children are upstairs in bed. As soon as the couple become aware of this fire within the home, they start to think, now they need to make a decision. So the husband's going to think, purely rationally, it's going to be solely based upon intellect. He's going to think that if I try to go upstairs to save my children, then the fire has reached such a level that we're all going to pass away. And if I was to run for it myself now, my children were about to pass away anyway, at least one person will be saved. His intellect will overcome his emotion. He'll make a run for it. On the other hand, his wife within the same home, sitting on the same sofa next to him, when she makes her decision will be totally opposite. She will think, well, actually, even though that reality may be in her mind, due to her emotion, due to her mercy overcoming her intellect, even though she knows intellectually, if I go upstairs to save my children, all three of us will pass away. And if I was to leave the home and leave the children, at least me, myself, I will be saved. She will still not run out of the house. She'll go upstairs to save a child. Why? Because once he came to this decision, the male's intellect overcame his emotion. And once it came to the woman, her emotions overcame her intellect. Second example. The time comes to planning a family. The time comes to planning a family. Now this woman who has already had one child, she knows the difficulty she's going to go through. Many a women pass away in that difficulty. Allah Ta'ala bless all of them. Many a women just about get through it and they aren't living a normal life for quite a while after that. Some get through it, they continue to live. However, they end up on the wrong side of depression. So she's been through it once. Now, if she was to intellectually think that I've been through that pain once, I'll have to go through the pain again. I got through it the first time, it's possible I don't get through it the second time. And not only that, the child I have given birth to, for the first 3 years, it's just me looking after the child. There's no time to do anything else. I'm changing the child, I'm clothing the child, I'm remaining awake for the child. My life has become the child. That little time I had to myself, that no longer remains mine. That's also gone to the child. That money, that income which was solely spent upon myself is now also being spent upon my child. So if she was to intellectually think once it comes to family planning, then she would never have a second child after having the first child. Her emotions overcome her intellect, due to which, despite all these aforementioned reasons, she will not only have a second child, she will want children after children. It's possible the husband turns around and says, Yaar, ab to break laga lo. Put a break on now at least. Now, if we were to put a man in that same position, think about it, my brothers. If we were to be in that same position, and we've got all these factors to consider, we've got the pain to consider, we've got this to consider. Our time will not be our time anymore in its entirety. Our wealth will not be our wealth in its entirety. All these different factors. Our intellect will overcome our emotion. If we were in that position, we'd say no children ever. Why does a woman opt for children despite this? Her emotion overcomes her intellect. And remember, do you know in these two scenarios, who is the hero in the end? Do you know people may say that a woman's intellect is deficient. It refers to her emotions overcoming her intellect once it comes to her making judgments, once it comes to her decisions. Remember, this in apparent may seem like a deficiency because her emotion overcomes her intellect. But in the end of each one of these two scenarios, who's going to be worthy of praise and who's going to be mentioned in a good light? In the first one, the husband ran out of the home, he survived. The woman, the mother passed away with the children. Who's going to be remembered in a good way? The mother is going to be. So that which in apparent seems to be a deficiency due to her emotion overcoming her intellect, that in reality is a means of praise for her. And in generations to continue, people within their descendants will make mention that we had such a good woman within our family that she never overlooked her children. Despite knowing that she could have saved herself, she went to look after her children. This is how much mercy she had upon her children. Once that child is born, the people take cards to that mother. And does it say that you've done an atrocious job? Why do you ever do this for? Or is it congratulations? You've got balloons, you've got cakes, you've got parties. Even Islamically, we've got the aqiqah. You're celebrating. Why? Because mashallah, the woman has achieved something so great that if men were to be put into that position, number one, they probably wouldn't even opt for having children. And number two, even if they did, Allahu a'lam how these men would turn out in the end. So when the Prophet mentions that women have a deficient intellect, one possibility is it refers to the emotions overcoming the intellect once it comes to making decisions in comparison to men, that once it comes to the decision making, the intellect overcomes the emotion. And I've explained through two examples, it's a reality and this is a means of honor for a woman. It's not a means of degrading a woman. I'll finish with the second reason. The second reason is, once it comes to science, we take a look towards the size of the brain of a male and female. Now, scientifically, the brain of a male is bigger in size in comparison to the brain of a female. No one smash me. Do you know these science books you've got? Go and burn all of them. All these scientists, you've got to start slating them. I'm mentioning to you what science has told us. So science mentions that the brain of a woman is smaller in comparison to the brain of a male. Due to this reason, the direct outcome is the capacity of a male's brain is greater than the capacity of a female's brain. Let me give you an example of this. I go to a shop and I need to buy a battery for my car. When I walk into that shop, they say that we've got different size batteries. One battery is bigger in size, another battery is smaller in size. If each one of these two batteries function at the total capacity, we will still then say that one, due to being smaller in size in comparison to the other, has a less capacity in comparison to the bigger one. In a similar manner, when science explains to us that the size of the brain of a male is bigger than the size of the brain of a female, we come to the same conclusion that due to the sizes of each one of the two brains being different, the capacity of each one of the two will also be different. But remember, when we say that the intellect of a woman is deficient, it doesn't mean deficient in the manner we take it to be deficient. If someone puts a battery in front of me and they say it's deficient, we think this means that, say for example, it can give out, Allahu A'lam, I'm not any good, 250 volts. But this is giving out 150 volts. This is the meaning of deficiency in accordance with societal usage. But if we had a bigger battery on one side, a smaller battery on another side, and each one of the two were functioning 100%, if we were to say that the smaller one is deficient, it means it's deficient in comparison to the bigger battery, but within itself is still perfect. In a similar manner, once we understand that the size of the brain of a male is bigger than the size of the brain of a female, we come to the understanding that the capacities of each one of the two are different. The brain of a male has a bigger capacity and the brain of a female has a smaller capacity. Once we assess each one of the two individually, due to them working at their full capacity, we say they are not deficient. But once we compare the one with a smaller capacity to the one with a bigger capacity, we then say in comparison to the other, this one is deficient. We've got someone who walks into this hall, I'm finishing. Someone walks into this hall and say they're 5'10", a decent size. We'll say, mashallah, your height is perfect. If after that, someone who's 6 foot walks in, we'll say 6 foot, mashallah, your height is perfect. 5'10", your height is perfect. But once we compare one to another, the one who is 5'10", we will say that your height is deficient in comparison to the one who is 6 foot. This is the same case once it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam making mention of the reality science has also arrived at, but approximately 1,400 years later, that once it comes to the size of each one of the two, they differ in size. Individually, each one of the two are perfect, but once we compare the smaller one to the bigger one, then the smaller one becomes deficient in comparison to the bigger one. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes mention of, or the Allah Ta'ala in the verses I mentioned, that once it comes to testimony, فَإِلَّمْ يَكُونَ رَجُلَيْنِ, if two male witnesses aren't found, فَرَجُلُوا وَمْرَأَتَانِ, then one man and two women will equal two men. Once I was leading a nikah somewhere, and I heard from the women's side, mashallah, the women were gossiping away. And one of the women said that, you know, we can't sign here. And the reason she said is that Islam has given us this much of a right, that Islam has made two of us equal to one man. But when I heard this, I felt so upset, honestly. That which should be a means of respect and honor for women is now being treated like a reason for why women have been degraded in this day and age. Within my mind and heart, I thought to myself, I become a witness. Al-Yasar becomes a witness. If things were to go wrong in this marriage, things were to become pear-shaped, people are going to come back to myself and Al-Yasar. This is what happens with a witness. Something happens in court, you've got witnesses. Why do you then have the concept of witness protection? The reason is that when you give testimony with regards to a delicate, intricate matter, it's more than possible those you give testimony against, themselves or their families will come back to haunt you later on. We've got witness protection. So the reality is that once it comes to giving testimony within the Sharia, number one, testimony is a big responsibility. And in this day and age, do people try to run to take on responsibilities, or do people try to run away and turn their back from responsibilities? Everyone's running away from responsibilities. Youngsters don't want to get married. Why? Because it brings about responsibilities. So rationally thinking that a woman has not been given such a great responsibility, she should be happy about this. That I've not been given such a big responsibility. If Allah Ta'ala gave it to me, maybe I'd turn to Allah Ta'ala and say, I didn't want such a big responsibility. And number two, if things went pear-shaped, it came back to the witnesses. There's no witness protection. They'd come back to you and they'd haunt you. Once it comes to taking physical abuse and also mental abuse, men are much more well-equipped in comparison to women to take in this. So the reason I'm mentioning this is, my brothers, Alhamdulillah, nothing within the glorious Quran is irrational. Nothing within the entire collection of the authentic ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is irrational. Nothing conflicts with a sound understanding. Yes, something can be above our understanding, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't have any understanding behind it. Remain satisfied with our deen. Stick to our deen. Why? I'll finish with this sentence. If there was no religion, there was no Islam, if I was to use my intellect, I would try to tread a path which would eventually possibly lead me to this Islamic path. 0.1%. If I was given life for eternity, we so lucky that even before treading this path, Islam has taught us there's a ditch in this place, there's a ditch in this place. Make sure you don't fall into it. We have now become such Muslims. We've been told where the ditches are. We fall into them due to not trusting Islam. And once we find ourselves within these ditches, we turn around and we say, "Humne mar kha li hai." Trust your Islam. Practice your Islam. It won't only benefit you in the hereafter. It'll benefit you in this world. And once it comes to science, science won't come to the conclusions the Prophet mentioned 1,400 years ago until the Day of Judgment. Have honor in this Prophet and his teachings. We don't need to look towards anywhere else. May Allah Ta'ala grant us the ability to practice. I'll finish off. If any brothers have got any questions, you can see me in the masjid, inshaAllah Ta'ala.